Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading two verses there, verses 11 and 12 of Romans chapter 6. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 6, I'll read verse 11 if you'll please join me on verse number 12 this morning, our passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And let's pray again. God, we come, and this morning I pray that you bless the special before the message. But God, we need the message to speak to our hearts, Lord, a needy people. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless what's said this morning. We can take it, use it in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Paul and Silas spent the night inside the cold, dark jail. Beaten, bruised, and battered against God, they would not rail. In the stocks they prayed to God and gave their every care. And in the darkness of the cell, they felt His presence there. God gave a song at midnight when Paul and Silas prayed. They knew that He'd be listening when their faith it had not swayed. God gave the peace and love and joy that only He could give. And shook the prison open wide when they began to sing. At midnight, Paul and Silas got right up and walked on out the jail, proving what a song can do when faith it does not fail. Friend, if life has got you down and you don't know where to turn, here's a song that you might need to listen to and learn. God gives a song at midnight when we begin to pray. We know that He'll be listening when our faith it does not sway. God gives the peace and love and joy that only He can bring, and shakes the prison open wide when we begin to sing. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives a song at midnight when we begin to pray. We know that He'll be listening when our faith it does not sway. God gives the peace and love and joy that only He can bring, and shakes the prison open wide when we begin to sing at midnight.
Well, praise the Lord. That'll work. Amen. That's good. Quartet didn't have to pay for it. Amen. That's good. No admission fee, right? Just come. That was good, fellas. Thank you for the good singing this morning. I didn't realize when I wrote down the title of my message a few days ago, I didn't realize that I'd forgotten about the choice is yours. I want to speak to you this morning on it's your choice. So I'm just dyslexic, I guess, amen. But so instead of the choice is yours, it's your choice. And I want to speak on this subject a little bit from this passage. So let's pray together and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, we're glad today to be here. Thank you for the good song and for the good fellowship that we've enjoyed so far. Now, Lord, please, we pray that you'd help us. Would you help us, Lord, please, put aside the cares that are waiting for us when we get back home. And Lord, no doubt there are people here carrying heavy burdens and very, very important matters going on in their life. And Lord, but I pray that for a few minutes we could just set all that aside and that your Spirit would have complete access to our thinking, our hearts, our will, our choice. And Lord, that you'd help me. Fill us as according to your promise you said you would. If we would ask, you'd pour water upon him that is thirsty. And I'm thirsty, Lord, this morning for your help and your blessing, your touch. And I pray that you'll be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. When the founding fathers of our country began to write and develop the documents that would voice the kind of government America would embrace, they were vehemently opposed to a monarchy. They had come over from England where, to form a new country, a new America. They had been under the reign of King George III. He was notorious for overtaxing the colonies to pay for his lavish lifestyle. And, he imposed the Stamp Act and later on the Townsend Acts, which eventually led to the Boston Tea Party in 1773 and so forth. I understand that King George's reaction was one of anger to the Boston Tea Party, and he was quoted as saying, quote, "The colonists must either submit or triumph." They must either submit or triumph. Well, you know what that eventually led to. That led to the Revolutionary War, which I believe God helped the colonists win. And after they began to write the Constitution, they were adamantly opposed to a monarchy. Now, what is the definition of monarchy? It is a state or government in which the supreme power is lodged in the hands of a single person. It is, again, listen, a state or government in which the supreme power is lodged in the hands of a single person. America is not a monarchy. Our form of government, based on the government of the Lord in Isaiah, is a threefold, a checks and balances form between executive, legislative, and judicial branches. And they could all use some improvement right now, no doubt about it. But that is our form of government. We're not a monarchy. The power does not rest in the hands of a single person. Okay? Now, as a country, I'm glad we're not in a monarchy. Okay? I'm glad we're not in a monarchy. But Romans chapter 6 is a critical chapter in the New Testament for every believer. It makes clear that every individual is living under the authority and power, a monarchy of one monarch or another. One monarch or another. You say, I'm not living under anybody's monarch, not monarchy. Yes, you are. Every person is. Nobody's exempt from this. Okay? Now, the word servants or serve is used 9 times in the 23 verses that are in chapter 6. 9 times. Servant or serve. In fact, servant is used 8 times. Serve is only used once. So, Romans is about who you and I are serving. That's what Romans is about. Romans 6. It's about who we're serving. Because everybody is serving one monarch or the other. Okay? Not in the government, but in our lives. Okay. Now, before we take a look at the two monarchs here in chapter number 6, or kings, a monarch is another word for a king, I want you to remember that Paul is writing to people who have been saved. But hear me, that doesn't mean they're living like they are saved. Big difference. The big difference in being saved and then living like you're saved. Okay? Being saved and living it. Okay? So Paul writes to hopefully encourage them to live. They've been saved, now live so that you can enjoy being a victorious Christian. Now, let's break it down here. I'm going to talk, number one, this morning about the first monarch or the first king. You got your Bible. I hope you're sitting by somebody or you got your Bible because we're going to be in other verses than just 11 and 12. Look at verse 17. Look at the beginning of verse 17. Paul wrote, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Drop down and look at verse number 20. "For when ye were the servants of sin," the first monarch to rule in our lives is sin. Now, this is not first in existence. This is first in order. Okay? This is first in order because the second monarch, I'm going to get to him in a little bit, existed before sin came. So this is not first in order. This is first in existence, but first in order, okay? The first monarch to rule in my life and the first monarch to rule in your life was sin. Now, I want you to notice the two references there, 17 and 20. You look at the word. The word "were" is used. Do you see that? That ye were. See that? And in verse 20, that ye were the servants of sin. Were is what? Past tense. So Paul is saying, remember when you were ruled by King Sin. remember when King Sin sat on the throne of your heart. Do you remember when King Sin sat on the throne of your heart? Listen carefully. Every person born into this world is under the rule and authority of King Sin. Sin sits as the king in everybody's life, and that is from birth. I don't know which child, which baby is the youngest back there in our nursery this morning. I don't know who that is. But that little baby, however old he or she is under the rule and authority and dominion of King Sin. Now, I don't have time this morning to talk about the grace of God and how that if a child dies before they know what they're doing and understand, they go to heaven. I don't have time to cover all that. But be assured, folks, any little baby in that nursery who's under the power and dominion and rule of sin is covered by the grace of God until they know, make a conscious choice to disobey God. But I'm telling you, they're under the dominion, the authority of sin. It's evident in the lives of our children and our lives when we were kids, because we lie, we disobey, we're selfish without having to be taught those things. You never sat down with your kids and said, "Kids, tonight we're going to learn how to lie." You never did that. If you did, you need more help than I can give you this morning, okay? All right? You never did that. You didn't sit down with your children and teach them how to steal. You didn't sit down with your kids and teach them how to disobey. Why is that? Are you listening? Sin rules. Sin is a monarch. Sin is a king. And it sits on the heart of any person born into this world. It's the sin nature. We are born with sin ruling in our hearts. And after we get a little bit older and learn, so you go upstairs where those 5-year-olds are, or those go across the parking lot where the 6-year-olds are, some 6-year-olds in here, you know, they were born with sin ruling in their heart. They told lies before they knew what they were doing. And then after they were taught, no, you don't tell lies, you tell the truth. They chose to lie anyway. So did you, so did me. So now we're not only sinners by choice, by nature, we're sinners by choice. You know why? Sin rules. Sin reigns. Look, I'm not preaching down to you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just sharing the facts, sharing the truth. Sin reigns in the hearts of people, sits on the throne of people's lives. I'll say this morning that King Sin rules in our lives. And by the way, I'm not going to be long on this, but let me say that King Sin is extremely oppressive. King Sin is extremely harsh. King Sin is extremely demanding. King Sin will tax us, take everything from us it can. Aren't you getting to the place where you just, this taxing drives you nuts? Tolls that were supposed to be temporary. And when you turn around, it's just the taking more and more and more. That's what sin does. Sin takes everything from us it can. Sin takes our peace. Sin takes our joy. Sin takes our fulfillment. Sin takes our satisfaction. Sin leaves us beaten down, leaves us wounded, leaves us destitute. That's what King Sin does. Now, it may not all be going on in your life right now, but that's how King Sin leaves people. Jesus told a story about this in Luke chapter 10. He told a story, we don't have time to go there. Let me just tell you quickly about a man who went on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the Bible says that on his route, he fell among thieves, and the thieves attacked him and listened to what Jesus said. They stripped him of his raiment, they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. So they jumped on him, took his possessions, his raiment, whatever possessions he had. They beat him to where they hurt him and caused him to bleed. And then they left him laying on the road half dead. You say, that's just a story. But that is a story that Jesus told to illustrate a truth. That's what sin does to people. Sin beats people down. If you don't believe me, folks, I wish, and I couldn't do this, it would be breaking confidence. It would not be ethical or right to do this, but if I, the 36 years that God has allowed me to be in the ministry, working with people, 10 in Iowa, 26 here, if I could sit in the rooms where I have sat with people and listen to them speak and watch the tears course down their cheeks and watch their shoulders heave as they sob. Sob. I mean so bad sometimes that they can't even... It's hard for them to even get control of themselves because sin has beaten them down so badly. They have no peace. They have no joy. Because King Sin is harsh. You know, sometimes people hear about Jesus and Bible living, and they think, oh man, that's just such a hard way to live. I heard somebody say this, so that it's hard to live for Christ. No, the Bible says it's hard to live under King Sin. Now, some of the adults saying amen right now are speaking from experience. Some of you kids, you young teenagers, haven't found this to be true yet, and I hope you'll have enough sense just to believe what God says. Don't learn it for yourself. Okay? Just take God's word to be accurate. Sin beats you down. Smothers you. And folks, the end of King Sin is deadly. Look at the last verse in the chapter. The last verse, verse number 23, where it says in our Bible, "For the wages of sin is death." King Sin pays off his servants with death. That's great. You say, well, Brother Angel, Pastor Angel, you know, none of us are getting out of this alive. We're all going to die. We all know that. Yeah, but friend, the death that's talked about here is not just physical death. It includes physical death, but it goes beyond physical death. It includes spiritual death, the second death, which is eternal separation from God forever in the place called hell, the lake of fire. I showed a man this yesterday. I showed him Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." I don't think people fear death. We know we're not going to live forever. People don't fear death. It's what comes after that verse. It's the end of that verse. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this." That's what causes people fear. But after this, the judgment. But after this. And when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's not talking just about life leaving the body. That's physical death. It's talking about life leaving the body, yes, and in life being separated from God forever in the place of punishment and fire called hell or the lake of fire. That's King Sin's payoff. Wow. That sounds very appealing, does it? The first monarch, not first in existence, but first in the order of monarchs in our lives, the first monarch is King Sin. The Bible talks about it here in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 12 we read there just a moment ago with Brother Bragg. "Let not sin therefore reign." Folks, when Paul is using the word sin and reign, what's he saying there? Sin is a king. Sin is a king. Now, that's the first monarch. The first monarch is King Sin. Let's talk about the second monarch. Look down at verse number 18. The second monarch, verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Look at verse number 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." The second monarch is Jesus Christ. Now, I know here it says righteousness in verse number 18, and in verse number 22 it says to God, but Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all righteousness, and Jesus Christ is God. So the second monarch is Jesus Christ. The second monarch is King Jesus, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the King of mercy, the King of grace, the King of love, the King of long-suffering, the King of power, the King of life. Now, not only does Jesus give a victorious life to His followers, He gives eternal life, which is opposed to eternal death. Okay? Just the opposite. The truth of the matter is, King Jesus is the total opposite of King Sin. There are some real contrasts. You know that King Sin, he just automatically takes a seat on the throne of our lives when we are born. Do you know that King Jesus takes the throne of our lives when we invite Him to come into our hearts to be our Savior? King Jesus moves in at our invitation. So I guess it's a fair question to ask this morning. Have you invited King Jesus into your heart? He didn't just bull his way in. He only enters as He's asked. Now, I know Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20 is not talking specifically about salvation, but it's a good picture where Jesus said He stands at the door and knocks. If any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. So Jesus says, all I need is an invitation. Let Me in. I want into your heart. I want into your life. I went to the cross. I died. I was buried. I rose again so that you could be saved, so that you could have eternal life. And not only eternal life, you could have a happy life here. When our kids were little, they were raised in church, they were raised in Sunday school, we had devotions at home, and we would talk about being saved. And they would start asking about being saved at an early age, maybe 4 years of age and five, and they didn't understand everything. Maybe at four and five, and what I would say to them, I would say this. I would say, call their name and say, listen, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to knock on the door of your heart. I believe Jesus knocks on the door of all hearts. He wants entrance. He's waiting for an invitation. And when Jesus, listen, when Jesus Christ, King Jesus, moves into our hearts, guess what He does? He breaks, He wounds, He mortally wounds the power of King Sin. Now, people, you can't throw King Sin off the throne of your heart by your own goodness. And you can't throw King Sin off the throne of your heart by getting baptized. And you can't throw King Sin off the throne of your heart by joining a church. Only Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has the power to dethrone King Sin. Only Jesus. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that Eve's seed, talking about Jesus, would someday break sin's head. Pow! And that happened when Jesus came out of that grave. He stomped the head of the sin, Satan, the devil. King Jesus has the power to dethrone King Sin. What a difference in a person's life when King Jesus throws King Sin off the throne of your heart. But He won't do that unless you invite Him. I mentioned Brother Hansen's, Brother Caleb, for those of you that don't know, Brother Caleb was assistant pastor here for 8 years. His parents would come to visit from time to time. I think the church folk got to know Dan and Patty Hansen. Dan was walking to work Friday morning. Boom, got hit by a car. Somebody didn't see him. I don't know the details, but I've been with Caleb, talking to Caleb a couple times. Now, I don't think this is something that he wouldn't mind being said, because this is public knowledge. If you know Dan Hansen, Dan Hansen used to be the notorious town drunk in his hometown in Minnesota. The notorious town drunk. King Sin ruled in his life. King Sin beat him up, wounded him, stole his peace, stole his joy. King Sin was ruthless. And then Dan Hansen heard about another king. A king who was not ruthless. A king who was not harsh. A king who was full of grace and truth. A king full of mercy and righteousness. And how that king went to the cross and died for him, was buried, rose again. And the king of King Jesus, the second king, knocked on the door of Dan Hansen's heart. And Dan Hansen threw his heart's door open wide. And Jesus walked in and threw King Sin off the throne. And he and Patty started living for the Lord. Brother Caleb was a blessing to us for 8 years. We support his brother Abram down in Panama. His other brother Josiah married Brianna Reardon. And we won't say much about the last one. But anyway. I want to ask you this morning, not being ugly, really being your best friend, does King Jesus live in your heart? Does He live? Oh, yes, Jesus lives in my heart since I was a baby. No. No. You have to consciously open the door. Invite Him in. Does King Jesus live in your heart? Have you invited Him to be your Savior? Only He has the power to overthrow the ruthless king. You know, and by the way, let me just say that, you know, if King Sin can rule on the throne of your heart without making you a drug addict or a prostitute or a drunk, if He can just rule on the throne of your heart, you'll be a good person. Maybe a successful person. Like the man in Luke chapter 12 who walked outside and he said, "My goodness, man, I got more than I can store. The bank accounts are full. I've got great health. I've got all these paid servants. The revenue is tremendous. The future's bright. What should I do? I think I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones." That man was just as much under the thumb of King Sin as the drunk. Does Jesus live in your heart? Have you invited Him in to be your Savior? Oh, I remember going to church. Forget church. I get that. Nope. Have you invited Him in? The first monarch is King Sin. The second monarch is King Jesus. Now, here's number three this morning. Which monarch sits on the throne of our life? You say, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor Terry. Wait. Now, wait a minute. King Sin ruled on the throne of my heart, but I remember the day when I invited King Jesus into my heart and overthrew King Sin. Doesn't that mean that King Jesus just automatically rules in our hearts day after day after day after day after day? Nope. No, listen up very carefully. King Sin did not move out. He just moved off. Are you with me? King Sin did not move out. King Sin moved off of the throne, but he still has access to the throne, and he will take it again if we don't consciously put King Jesus there. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Jesus is not a hard taskmaster. Everything He does in our lives, He does by invitation. We invite Him to be our Savior. And after we invite Him to be our Savior, we have to invite Him to be our Lord, King, Monarch. Because everything Jesus does is by invitation. He's in our hearts. He's in our lives. We invited Him in to be our Savior. But He needs to be asked. He needs to be invited. He needs to be let Jesus sit on the throne of my heart today. I'm going to use an old illustration I've used before. Please, if you've heard it, don't let it be redundant to you. But it's a good way of explaining what I'm talking about. Because everybody here, 99.9% of the people in this room understand a computer. And a computer for your Word program, whatever you use, you Apple people. You use Word and Apple? Is that kind of okay? Look, I'm just good to turn the button on and, you know. You go to a Word program, it has default settings. When I open my Word program, I got up very early this morning. I don't know why. I've been waking up about 3:45. I got up before 4 o'clock. I had my messages all done. I read through them. And I read my Bible, and just looked through my Sunday school lesson again. And then I had to write some thank you letters to some people. And so I opened up my Word program, and I started typing my letters on the computer. Now, when I started typing, the kind of font was already selected. Are you with me? Bookman Old Style. The size of the font was already selected. It's amazing how the older I get, the size of the font keeps getting bigger and bigger. It's size 12. The margins were already set. The page layout was already set. The type view that I'm looking at as I'm typing was already automatically set. It's called default settings. But let's say this morning, when I started typing the letter, I thought, yeah, I'm tired of Bookman Old Style. I'm tired of font 12. I want to go down here and pick Times New Roman. And I want size number 14. And I want the margins to be closer, further in. So I move the margins in. Oh, that's wonderful. And I type those letters. And then I turn my computer off and close it. When I open it again and go back to my Word program, where's it going to be? Default setting. Bookman Old Style, size 12, half-inch margins. Because that's the default setting. Oh, when the computer went to sleep, it returned to default. When it woke up, it was in default setting. Listen very carefully. I got saved Wednesday night, October 15, 1975. Before that moment, King Sin ruled and reigned in my heart and life. But that evening, I received and invited King Jesus to come into my heart and to come into my life. And when King Jesus moved in, He broke sin's power. He broke sin's dominion. He broke sin's authority in my life. King Sin, broken in power, did not go away. He did not go out of my body. King Sin still lives in my body. And I went to sleep that night, and guess who crawled up on the throne overnight? When I woke up the next morning, October 16th, guess who was sitting on the throne? King Sin. And folks, I didn't know all this back then. In fact, don't do it. We're out of time. I'm almost done. But you know what Paul says in this chapter? 4 or 5 times? No, ye not. Don't you know? Let me tell you something you don't know. And I didn't know all this back then, but I have learned it through these years. That it's not enough to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Oh, that fixes you for heaven. That fixes you for eternal life. But if you want King Sin not to reign in your life, you've got to ask Him to be your Lord. Your boss. Y'all with me this morning? Again, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign, rule, monarch, be king in your mortal body. Before you got saved, we had no choice in who reigned or ruled in our lives. King sin did. But now that we've been saved, since King Jesus moved in, I have a choice. It's your choice. It's my choice. Here's the choice. Who's going to sit on the throne of your heart? Who's going to sit on the throne of your life? And Paul says, don't let sin reign and rule. Look, folks, we are not free from sin. We are not sinless. We are not yet free from sin's presence. We are free from sin's power. We're free from sin's dominion. Unless we give it back to Him. That's not smart. I don't want to give dominion. I don't want to give authority. I don't want to give rule back to King Sin. He nearly killed me. He robbed my joy. He robbed my peace. He robbed everything. He broke me. I wish you could have seen me. I'm glad you can't. At age 18, I was a broken life. Why do I want to give rule back to King Sin? I don't want to give rule back to King Sin. And thank God I don't have to. Because King Jesus is in my heart. I don't have to live under the old monarch's rule. And that's what Paul is saying. Christian, hey folk, don't let sin rule. Don't let sin reign. We don't have to lie. We don't have to cheat. We don't have to steal. We don't have to gossip. We don't have to gamble. We don't have to be jealous. We don't have to be bitter. We don't have to do dope and live in adultery. No, no, no. If we do those things, it's because we have chosen to yield dominion back to King Sam. Why would we do that? King Jesus sits in our hearts. Don't you know this? Hey, can I tell you something this morning? Jesus broke sin's power. If you didn't know that before this morning, now you know it. Kind of like the farmer talking to the city slicker. And said, man, did you know that when you chop off a chicken's head, that chicken will run around for a while? He said, oh, no. He said, yeah. So they invited him out to the farm when they were slaughtering chickens, and he popped off the head. He wrung it or popped his head off. That chicken took off running around the yard. That farmer looked at the city slicker and said, what do you think about that? That city slicker said, well, he's dead. He just don't know it. Yeah. Now, sin has been stomped. Sin's power has been broken. I just have to. No, you don't have to. Sin's power has been broken. What you have to do is put King Jesus in His rightful place. Put Him on the throne. That's what He said in verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments. 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 They're all gone. Instruments. Let me ask you a question. Is this trumpet positive, negative, or neutral? It's neutral, isn't it? Laying here on this pulpit, it's not positive, it's not negative, it's neutral. Now, if it gets in the hands of the wrong person, it can become a negative thing. Like me. If it gets in the hands of the right person, it can be a blessing. This body, your body, is an instrument. Who's playing the tune? Who's playing the tune? Who's sitting on the throne? King Sin or King Jesus? You're going to have a hard time with this, folks. you're going to have a hard time arguing against this. Sin didn't move out. He just didn't move out. He just moved off. And God's people, Paul's writing to God's people, and he says, look, because it's in chapter 3, he told them that salvation was free. In chapter 4, he told them that salvation was by faith. And in chapter 5, he told them salvation is forever. And when you get to chapter 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just because salvation is forever, does that mean you and I just ought to go out and live like we want to? Oh, no, no, no. What did he say? God forbid. After you're saved, you've got to yield your body, your heart, your mind. Yield it as an instrument of righteousness to God. It's your choice. It's your choice. Actually, it's a couple choices. It's your choice whether you open your heart's door to Jesus. Have you done that? And if you've opened your heart's door to Jesus, who's on the throne this morning? Who's on the throne? Who's reigning? Who's ruling? You said, Brother Terry, I just got this temper. I can't control it. You're right. You can't. I know somebody that can. You say, Ben, before I got saved, I used foul language. I used some language I'm not proud of. I just can't get away from it. I agree. I know somebody who can help you get away from it. It's King Jesus. But He's got to be on the throne. He's got to be reigning. He's got to be ruling. He's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's your choice to be saved, and then it's your choice after that to set Him on the throne and let Him rule and reign. Can I tell you this? I'm done. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would You help us this morning take the message, take Your Word, speak to our hearts with it as only You can. It's a spiritual truth. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. I can't do anything more than what I've done at this point in time. But I pray that Your Spirit will take this truth and help people with it this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have just a moment of opportunity for you to think about the message. That's all this is. So please don't go to sleep on me. This is private between you and God. Okay? How many here would say, Pastor, I have invited Jesus into my heart. I can go back to a time and a place where I got saved, and I know it. Would you slip your hand up wherever you're sitting this morning? Be honest. Don't raise your hand because somebody else does. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there somebody here that says, Pastor, I could not raise my hand just then. I don't know of a time or a place when I got saved or I invited Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. I did not raise my hand then, but I'll raise it now to say, I don't know that. Would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up in the air. I don't know. God bless you. There's somebody else. I appreciate that. Somebody else. I don't know. All right. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, one of these men at the front can turn you over to a lady that will show you how to be saved. You can talk to the person sitting right next to you, your friend, this morning. They will show you how to be saved. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you have eternal life, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. I hope that you, in these moments, you can go ahead and do it now. Turn to the person next to you and say, look, can you show me how to be saved? Can you show me what God says in this Word? Or come up here, we can show you here. Is there somebody here that would say, Pastor, I know I've been saved, but I'm not doing real good with King Jesus sitting on the throne of my heart. And God spoke to me about that this morning. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand up this morning if you're not doing real well with King Jesus living on your heart? God bless you. The throne of your heart, somebody else. I see his hands. God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. I hope that you'll do what God wants you to do this morning in light of that. Did God speak to you about it? Speak back to Him. If you're here this morning, you've been saved but not baptized, I would like to invite you to come follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if that's what you're supposed to do this morning. If you're not saved, I hope that you will either come Or turn to the person next to you and say, please show me how to be saved. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. Speak to hearts as only you can. I pray while I speak to ears, you speak to hearts. Help these this morning, Lord, that raised a hand, specific needs. I pray that you'll help us all. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, would you please rule and reign on the throne of my heart. Help me to be under your authority, your dominion, your power, your leadership. Give us all victory and peace and comfort and blessing as we serve you and live for you. It's our choice. Help us to make it right. In Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved? While we wait this morning.